chapter 21, verse 1 to 21.
Well, thank you, Edward. And so good to see all of you back in church. And it's truly, it's exciting as we continue on this series of studies in the life of Abraham. For the last two Sundays, we have been looking at chapter 20, and we saw how Abraham was pictured as a scumbag. A scumbag when compared to a pagan. And it is all because the old man that was in Abraham followed him all the way from Ur to Haran to Shechem and all the way down to Egypt and back to Hebron. And as we look at his life, at the end of chapter 20, we saw a great turning point, an important turning point in his life. And that's the subject of our study this morning. And in chapter 21, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the sun, the conflict, and then also the land. And all these are so important issues that are all connected to the Abrahamic covenant. And again, we have to stress the importance of seeing how one chapter connects to the next, to this chapter, the past connects to the current chapter, and then to the next chapter. And that's how we get the correct understanding of Scripture. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you again this morning that we could come into your presence to worship you. To worship you with our songs and our giving. Right now, we want to worship you as we open to your word and as we see you in the pages of the Bible. And as we hear your voice, we just ask that you will give us the courage, the desire to want to change, to be more like you, so that in this dark period that we're all living in, we can shine for you. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just quickly give you the quick outline. And today's topic will be the son, the birth of Isaac, as promised. And that statement is so important, as we are going to see in this passage. Sarah just gave birth to baby Isaac. And where's Abraham? Abraham was so happy. He was in the clouds. But this is a son that they were waiting for, not Ishmael. So as we turn to chapter 21, let's have that in the back of our minds. And the outline for the next few studies in chapter 21 is the son, the conflict, and the land. The son, meaning the coming of Isaac. Verses 1 to 8. And then we have the conflict. Isaac conflicting with Ishmael. And we saw how Isaac was being persecuted. We'll find that in verses 9 to 21. And then finally, in the last part of this chapter, we're going to see the land that was part of the Abrahamic covenant that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. And in that portion, we're going to see how Abraham became the peacemaker. And it's so important that this concept, that he is now the peacemaker. Having turned the second part of his life, we saw even though he was a scumbag, God called him my prophet. My prophet, can you beat that? And then he became the peacemaker. And as we go on in the next few chapters, we're going to see in the life of Isaac how he typifies Jesus. Isaac would typify Jesus in that his birth, even though it was miraculous, it would foreshadow the coming of the Messiah. But the Messiah's birth was not just miraculous, it was supernatural. And there are similarities which we will see as we move along. And we are also going to contrast the life of Isaac to the life of Ishmael. And Isaac is a picture of us, a child of God who's born again. And that introduces us to the fact of the importance of the second birth. Because if we go through scriptures consistently, we saw how God would reject the firstborn, and he will pass the blessing to the second, emphasizing on the importance of our second birth. Nothing in wrong with the firstborn in real life, but he was just emphasizing the importance of the second birth. And when we are doing all this, it will help us to understand a little bit more about our old man, or we call it the flesh, and how during a period of our journey with God, it is so important for us even to understand the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life, in regenerating us, in sanctifying us to be more like Jesus. And that all goes on the inside. So we're going to look at also the life of Isaac. All this is going on at the same time. I know it's tough, but it will train us to observe, to compare scripture with scripture, the old with the new, and the previous chapter with the current and the next chapter. Because in scripture, we know how God uses many tools to teach us. And we have seen how through Abraham's journey, even the names of the places he visited since leaving Ur, those names are so significant. They tell a story. They tell us his spiritual state. And we need to know all this, so that from the physical, from the literal, we can understand the spiritual. Because the Hebrew way of thinking is that there's a pasha and a pashut, a pasha and a pashut. That means first understanding the literal meaning of the passage. And having understood that, we begin to understand the spiritual lesson behind it. So that's the thing that we need to be able to glean as we move. And having said that, this is where you would need to understand also, that as we look at the life of Isaac, Sarah, and it's going to be contrasted with Ishmael and Hagar. And we are told all this in the New Testament, especially in the book of Galatians and part of Romans. And here we would see the spiritual being contrasted with the physical, the flesh. And a couple of terms that you need to understand. And I'm just putting it out there so that you can notice it when we come to it, right? So there are a couple of things, a couple of words that are used to contrast them. First, there's the heir contrasted with the slave. Isaac contrasted with Ishmael. And we find that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Then we have the other term, the free, contrasted with the slave. Sarah was a free woman. Hagar was the slave. And that we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. And then there's the Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, which is from above, contrasted with Mount Sinai, which again is a contrast between Sarah and Hagar, Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. And that's the contrast of the spirit with the flesh. And we find that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. I know it's a lot to take in, but as we go along, there are so many tools that God is using, and we need to be mindful of them. And if you can see the literal meaning, important thing, we need to get the literal meaning first. The simple literal meaning that will give us the spiritual lesson that God has in store for us. So if we are ready, with the Bible, turn to chapter 21 of Genesis, we can begin. The birth of Isaac was really the next critical turning point in God's redemption plan. It's progressing. It started with the call of Abraham. And now, almost 50 years later, something is about to happen. The son is coming 50 years later after he left Ur. And we know from the amount of record in the Bible, we know that God takes a great interest in the birth of Isaac, because so much of it was said about his birth before even he was born, except the birth of Jesus. And in the master plan of God, he needs to separate one individual out of the whole idolatrous world, so that this person could be called his own. And with that one person, he's going to begin his new plan. And he's going to raise a new people whom he can entrust his word to, that he can entrust them to bring his word to the rest of the dying world. So God chose Abraham and called him out of Babylon, the most wicked, the most idolatrous nation known at that time, and promised to give Abraham three things: land, a people, and a blessing. A land, a people, and a blessing. Three things. And I just want to let you know that in chapter 21 alone, the first two things happen. The land. He's now in Gerar with Abimelech. That's Philistine land, Gentile land. And then the birth of Isaac, the son. Both things happening at the same time. And there's only one thing left. The third part, which is the blessing. The blessing that Abraham is going to be to the rest of the world, if he continues to carry the ball and run with the ball that God has given him, and that he should not drop the ball. So that's the exciting part. We're seeing two things happening at the same time, and only the last thing is left for Abraham. Now, before we begin to think of Abraham as a scumbag and a weakling and a henpecked man, in our next few studies, we will be pleasantly surprised to discover that Abraham was one of the very few patriarchs who went through multiple fiery trials and testing over the last 50 years. And yet he was able to come out of it well enough for God to call him my friend, my friend. Can any of you claim that you've gone through a very difficult period for 50 years and yet come out of it well enough for God to call you my friend? Very few, only Abraham, so far as we know. I remember many years back when we were young and I was praying for my dad to come to faith in Jesus. And many of us would say, I won't give up. I won't give up. I'll pray. I'll pray. But you know what? After 3 years, I gave up. But Abraham didn't. He didn't give up. While it is true that Abraham must have heard the promises of God that he's going to have a child on a number of occasions. And over the last 25 years, after leaving Haran, he didn't give up. And yes, while it may be true that there were probably many nights he stood outside counting the stars and counting the sand, but nothing happened. Nothing. No baby. And you and I know how they themselves tried to find an heir. First of all, Abraham thought that one of his servants, Eliezer, would become his heir, a Gentile. But God said no. And then they tried an Egyptian maid, Hagar. And God says, not that too. But 13 years later, 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, in Genesis 21, in our passage today, at the appointed hour and according to God's plan, that moment has come. And we find that in verse 1. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 reads, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." The Lord was gracious to Sarah. In some of our other translations, you will read in the King James, the word is visited, visited. And in the Hebrew is poket, poket. Poket means to visit, to come with either a friendly or a hostile intention, a friendly or a hostile intention. And the word visit does not mean literally God came in person, but it was just a common expression of that time that describes God's intervention in the natural affairs of mankind. God's intervention, that's the meaning of that word. God will intervene. And we find that this word used on a couple of occasions. And if you remember when God remembered the Israelites while they were in Egypt, they were crying out, and God intervened, delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. You can read that in Exodus chapter 4. And it all began at the end of Genesis 50 when Joseph died. So that's the first time. There were many other times. We remember that there was Hannah. Hannah, who too was barren, and God visited her and caused her to conceive. and she became the mother of baby Samuel. And just one more, and that is when God delivered the Jewish exiles from the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This word would therefore suggest that Isaac's birth is a very significant event in the history of Israel. So we read in verse 2, and verse 2 continues. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. So against the law of nature, two dead bodies, that of Abraham and Sarah, produced a baby son. And as with any other events in the world, even today, verse 2 tells us that any and all event will happen at the very time God appoints, just as he had promised Abraham, at the very time. Now, this phrase is so important because this phrase speaks not only to the precision of God's schedule, but also to the sovereignty of God. When he has a plan, it will happen at his time. And he alone chooses the time, because he's sovereign. He has the absolute authority. And this phrase was also repeated again earlier on in chapter 17 and 18. On the same issue, chapter 17, verse 21 in Genesis 21 reads in the King James Version, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So 1 year before chapter 21, God said this to Abraham. It will happen at the set time. And then 1 year at the same time, in chapter 18, God again repeated, "At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." At that time, Abraham was 99, and God kept repeating these promises to him. And I don't know about you, if I were to be Abraham, I would have said to God, pardon me, don't get offended. You've been talking this for the last 25 years. You've been saying the same thing for the last 25 years. But God says, at his appointed time, you and I will do well to remember that God alone will fulfill all his promises, but he will act according to his own timetable and by his own method. So really, God says the when, the how, the who, the what, the where, and then he will explain to us, maybe he will explain to us the why. Nothing is left to chance. Neither will God depend on any human agency. God will not depend on us. He will do it himself. And everything is definitely fixed beforehand by God. I don't know whether that gives you comfort, but it does to me. Huge comfort Because many times to me, God is too slow. How many of you feel that way, that God is always very slow? But he's never late, because he has his timetable. And if you and I are willing to put our trust in him, we will have a very happy life. The problem is we are all too impatient. That's in another important phrase in this two verses, in the first two verses of chapter 21. Notice that the phrase, as he had said in verse 1, and then again in verse 1, as he had promised. And then in verse 2, we read, God had promised him. And this repetition serves only to emphasize that God is both faithful and he has the power to do it. He is faithful to keep his promises, and he has the power to fulfill all those promises. It's no good just making promises. I can make a lot of promises, but do I have the ability to do it? Most of the time, no. But God does. God does. And again, I hope that it gives us a lot of comfort to know who our God is. He's a sovereign God who will do things his own way, in his own time. And he has his own reasons. So verse 3 continues. Verses 3 and 4. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham's obedience. It was God's command that he be named Isaac and be circumcised on the 8th day. But Abraham's obedience to God was an expression of his worship. The next time you and I obey God to do something that he has asked us to do, we may groan and moan about it. But remember, you can do it. You can turn it into a time of worship, even though you may not like it. And many times, the things that God wants us to do, we don't like it. Kind of like coming here, you know. Do not forget the assembling of yourselves together. Coming here so often, we don't like it. I don't like it, honestly. Story was told of a son on a Sunday morning. Son turned to the mother and said, "Mom, I'm not going to church this morning because they keep talking bad about me behind my back." Mother said, "No, son, you can't. You've got to go to church." The son said, "Why? Give me one good reason." Mother turned to the son and said, "You are the pastor." But honestly, I don't feel that way. In fact, I am so excited to be able to come here. Even though I'm not teaching, I'm able to see your faces. It makes me so, so happy. Obedience can be our worship. And it should be our worship. Now, Isaac's name, as many of you would know, means laughter. Laughter. And it was an appropriate name, even though we know that both Abraham and Sarah laughed. And it could be out of unbelief. It could be out of doubt. But it could be also out of disbelieve, not that they do not believe, but because the news was simply amazing and they are laughing out of pure joy at the good news. And that good news is because verse 5 explains to us. The good news is because Abraham was already 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Can never happen. The law of nature would never allow, and yet it happened. And you realize that in these few verses that we've read, we've been reminded again and again how old they are, how dead they are. But this reminder was so important because God is reminding us, and not just Abraham, God is reminding us again that Abraham was too old, 100 years old, when Isaac was born. And you may ask, why? Why do we need reminding? And of course, the obvious answer is because we're forgetful, which is true. But I think the real reason here is that many times we tend to think that such an occurrence is no big deal. Sometimes we hear of God healing people miraculously. We think it's no big deal. When the Pharisees saw Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, it was no big deal. There must be some kind of trick. We think it's no big deal. That it is something that we don't have to trouble God with. It's a small matter. We can manage it. It is under control, we love to say all the time. But the truth is this, and we may not even realize it, that many times, even as born-again believers, in our mind, we think that we don't need God. We don't need God. And we need God only when there's a crisis. That's when our prayer life improves. But most of the time, we don't need God. That, I think, is a big problem amongst us. But verse 6 is amazing. Read verse 6 with me. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It is a laugh of pure joy. Because Isaac not only was a source of joy to the family, to the parents, but I think the joy also comes from the fact that it was a fulfillment of God's promised seed to both Abraham and Sarah. It was God's fulfillment. They saw the fulfillment of his promise, and that brought a lot of joy to them. And verse 7 continues, and she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And here again, she reminded herself that they were both old and way past childbearing age. Impossible. But here, what we have really is Sarah's confession, Sarah's testimony to the grace and to the power of God. The grace and to the power of God. Grace because she is mindful of the fact that it couldn't have happened It couldn't have happened. And yet, she saw also the power of God in causing dead bodies to bring forth life. Dead bodies to bring forth life. And that's a very important concept, which will be developed from here onwards into the next chapter. And you have to bear that in mind. Because we are told in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, especially verse 19, we're told that the main reason why God made them wait for so long was God was really waiting for both of them to admit that their bodies were dead, as good as dead, in verse 19. Take a look at Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. And this is a critical passage to help us understand chapter 22 also. Verse 17 reads, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." He, meaning Abraham, he is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He faced the fact. He accepted that it is a fact that they are both finished, done for. And only when they both came to that point, when both of them came to a dead end, it was only at that point that they can now acknowledge that the birth of Isaac is a miracle, and that it can only be attributed to God, and not to a marvel of human effort, human intelligence. Because today, there are people who cannot give birth. So you can try many methods. IVF been around for a long time. And there are some special medicine. If all else fails, you can try a surrogate mother, a substitute. This is just on the medical front. And today, human beings, we can boast of many other things. We build machines that are so wonderful, machines that can fly not just in the air, but it can take us to the moon. And one day you can have a holiday. Very soon, you can have a holiday in space. And today, many of us are so dependent on the computer. I, for one, am so dependent on the computer. And not just the computer. Today, we're talking about AI. We're talking about Internet of Things and so many other things that are moving so quickly because the human brain is so clever. But God wanted Abraham and Sarah to come to the point to acknowledge that it is not their cleverness. And it is the same with us today. Have we come to the day end. And unless you are there, you will continue to be on your own. You'll be on your own. You may be able to do well for a season, for a time, but you will hit the wall. That is almost guaranteed to you. And when you hit the wall, can I suggest that you look up? And for Abraham and Sarah, they have experienced firsthand, God's resurrection power in their lives, bringing their dead bodies back to life. And all this is because the Bible tells us they believed in God. They believed in God. And the faith that God, Abraham had in God, is simply believing whatever God has said, believing all that God has said. That is faith. If God has said it, it is good enough for Abraham. But the question is it good enough for you? And that is the question. If you say you have faith in God, the words that we hear in the Bible, would you believe in it? Is it good enough? When we said earlier, Isaac's birth was not the only miraculous birth we find in the Bible, but there were a few others. Remember Rachel, the wife of Jacob, the second wife, so to speak, and the sister of Leah. She was barren too. And you remember they were having a competition producing babies, right? And then they throw in their mates. And there you have the 12 tribes. And then we have Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And then more recently, in the New Testament, we have Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. All these were miraculous births, but they are different from the birth of Jesus, because the birth of Jesus was supernatural, albeit that they were all foreshadowing the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus. And in some strange way, that was God's gracious way of pointing out to the Israelites, to the Jews, to help them understand or to believe that divine incarnation is possible. It's possible. If God can put life into the dead bodies of Sarah and Abraham and caused her to bear a child, why? Why should anyone think that it is so difficult for God to cause Mary, who is a virgin, and to have a child without the help of any human agency, and then finally giving birth to Jesus? If the Jews believe that Abraham and Sarah had help from God, it was a divine intervention. And yet, how is it difficult for them to believe that Mary, a virgin, can have a child? And you'll be surprised that this is a question that even many Christians today in our evangelical circles are struggling with. And for many years now, there are some in our mainline denomination who will not accept the virgin birth of Jesus. And if you cannot accept the virgin birth of Jesus, you will never make it to heaven. Never. Because Jesus would be born in sin. And he cannot die for us. And this is coming from some of our mainline denominations today. So the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, do I believe? Do you believe? How difficult is it for me to believe and for you to believe? Do you want to believe? Or really, the question is, would you believe? But probably the problem is, with many of us, is we don't want to believe. We don't want to believe. Because it's not scientific. But is God ever limited by science? He's the one who wrote the laws of science. And he can stretch his hand into our human history. And he can intervene. And many times he did that. So from the passage in Romans chapter 4, there's something else that Paul went on to emphasize, that Abraham also believed in another important truth about God. And what is this truth? That Abraham also believed that God can call into being things that were not. Things that were not. God can call into being. God can call. He can command. The word call in the Hebrew is command. Command into existence things that were not. So really, this phrase can be read as an illusion, an allusion to the creation account. Alluding to the creation account that God created all things out of nothing. All things out of nothing. And this is vitally important because in the next chapter, God is going to command Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And Abraham is going to be tested again very soon. And he must be able to fully trust that God can raise the dead and bring the dead back to life. Because it was this same God, this creator God, who brought their old dead bodies back to life. Do you believe that God of the Bible is the creator God? The creator God who alone can give life, who alone can resurrect. Do you believe? Did Jesus make you spiritually alive again? When you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and he quicken us. He make us alive again. Do you believe? And if he did, then just like Isaac, now that we are alive, we are born again, we are a spiritual babe. And like Isaac, we need to grow up spiritually and then start to live for Jesus. Verse 8 tells us, the child grew and was weaned. On the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. The word wean, it means to work at making something ripens. It requires work. And with a baby, that's a lot of work to make them grow up. And when they are weaned, it simply means that the child no longer depends on his mother's milk. And generally, this happens when a child is about 3 years old, right? Three. Some earlier than others, I don't know. And we have seen some ridiculous cases where even at 15, 16, they're still sucking milk from their mother's breast, right? It happens, but those are very unusual cases. Abraham had a good reason to celebrate because Isaac has grown. And now he's able to take meat. And like the joy of any earthly parent to see our kids moving from milk to meat, our Heavenly Father too is overjoyed when we no longer drink only milk from our spiritual bottle. How many of you still carry a bottle around? Not that kind of a bottle. I know many of you carry your own water bottle. Milk bottle. How many of you carry your milk bottle around? All right, I'm glad. But you and I, today, we can now sink our teeth into the real meaty part of the scripture. The scripture. So the question is, how do I grow in a word? How do you grow in a word? Or when will we be able to digest the meat and build up our spiritual muscles? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, in the NASB translation, it reads, "But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Many things there. In other words, strong meat is only given to those who are mature, those who can use scripture, those who can practice, and those who can exercise with it. As you're given scripture, you need to use it, practice it, exercise with it. Why? So that through practice, as you practice the commands that we hear, we train our senses to identify what is of God and what is not of God. As you are acquainted, familiar, you know your Bible well, you know what is fake. That is as simple as that. And we know the illustration, and it is a very good illustration. That if you're a bank teller, you just need to know the real note. There are thousands and thousands of fakes out there. You don't study the fakes. You study the real thing. Just like if I drink Coke, I drink the real thing. The original real thing. The classic. And if you give me anything else, I will know it is not Coke. Today, for you and I, as we study, we hear the commands, we practice it, we exercise with it, our spiritual muscles grow, and our senses are now trained. And every time we hear a fake, ding, ding, the red flag goes up. We know it's fake. All right? Don't waste time with the fake. The fakes are all from the devil. No matter how he packaged it, it is from the devil. But Abraham believed that God can raise the dead back to life because he is a creator God, Romans chapter 4 tells us, because he is a creator God. And Abraham's faith in God will be severely tested very soon. And we'll find that out in the next chapter. Genesis chapter 22. And here's the bad news. Because like Abraham, do you believe? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day? And that our spirit today is made alive by that same resurrection power that raised Jesus? And if you do, then you and I must also be prepared for our faith to be severely tested, just like Abraham. Because if you would remember at the beginning of our study, as far back as chapter 12, we said that Abraham's spiritual journey is also a picture of our spiritual journey and how God have dealt with Abraham is the same way he will deal with all of us, with all of us. He called Abraham out of Ur. Abraham could have said no. But Abraham believed and he left Ur. I don't know. Some of you maybe still be in Ur. And God is constantly calling you. But you can say no. That's your choice. And you will remain in Ur. You will never make it to Hebron. Never. But partially he obeyed and he went to Haran, you remember. And then he waited and waited there for Terah, his father, to die. And Terah finally died and he was 75 years old. And he left Haran when he was 75 years old. And he came to Shechem, and then Shechem down to Ai, between Ai and Bethel. That's where he put up his tent and he stayed there, but he didn't go to Bethel. He should have, but he went down to Egypt, which was not God's plan. Are you in Egypt? Maybe. And what should you do? Turn around. He went back to Bethel, and that's where he separated with Lot. And after that, he went to Hebron, the place of intimate fellowship with God, the place of intimacy with God, Pit Harbut, bricks tightly held together. That's what fellowship with God means. That's what fellowship with each other here means. Bricks tightly held together. But from Hebron, God wanted him not just to have a spiritual high. God sent him down to the Gentiles, to Gera, to Philistine land. Where are you in this journey? Where am I? I have to constantly ask myself. Many of us are in a cave, comfortable in a cave. That's not where God can use it. But Abraham progressed. He went down to the valley, to the people. That's where God wants us to be. But there will still be a lot of testing. And the bad news is the last test is so severe, not many can pass. What is it? It is something that you and I too will be tested on. That's the bad news. And if you don't like bad news, then don't come for the next teaching. All right? Just skip chapter 22, go on to 23, 24, 25. All right? But we'll move on. We'll find out what happened. What did Abraham do? How did God deal with them in our next study? In the meantime, can I just encourage you? Can I just challenge you? Check yourself. Where are you in this spiritual journey of yours? God bless you.